In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us.
Confess our sins. God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
We observe a moment of silence for reflection on God's word and self-examination. Let us then confess our sins to God our Father. Most merciful God, we confess that we are by nature sinful and unclean. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We justly deserve your present and eternal punishment. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us, forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Almighty God, in his mercy, has given his Son to die for you, and for his sake forgives you all your sins. As a called and ordained servant of Christ, and by his authority, I therefore forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We continue with our introit from the 19th Psalm. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their measuring line goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the Son.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen.
Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. In peace let us pray to the Lord. For the peace from above and for our salvation, let us pray to the Lord. For the peace of the whole world, for the well-being of the Church of God, and for the unity of all, let us pray to the Lord. For this holy house and for all who offer here their worship and praise, let us pray to the Lord. Help, save, comfort, and defend us, gracious Lord. Glory to God in the highest, and peace to his people on earth.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray.
Almighty and everlasting God, who governs all things in heaven and on earth, mercifully hear the prayers of your people and grant us your peace through all our days. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Our Old Testament reading for this morning comes from the prophecy of Isaiah in the 49th chapter. As you hear this prophecy read, you can certainly distinguish the fact that the prophecy is speaking about our Lord and those included in him by faith. Begin in verse 1 of chapter 49. Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you people from afar. The Lord called me from the womb. From the body of my mother, he named my name. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver, he hid me away. And he said to me, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified." But I said, "I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing in vanity, yet surely my right is with the Lord and my recompense with my God." And now the Lord says, "He who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength." He says, "Is it too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel? I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to one deeply despised, abhorred by the nation, the servant of rulers. Kings shall see and arise, princes, and they shall prostrate themselves because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our epistle lesson comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless, in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We invite the congregation to stand now, if you're able, for our Alleluia verse and the reading of the Holy Gospel. The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the first chapter. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John bore witness, "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, But he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples. And he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, Behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, What are you seeking? And they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, Come and you will see. So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, We have found the Messiah, which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. This is the gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. Would you join us now in singing hymn 402, The Only Son from Heaven? Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Our gospel reading this morning in verse 29 says this witness, The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." In our reading this morning from the Gospel of John, there is a comparison going on between John the Baptist and Jesus, a narrative comparison in the text. Notice it's not Jesus exclaiming great things about John here, but the opposite. John is exclaiming great things about Jesus. And on the heels of verse 29 and verse 30, John says, "This is he of whom I said, after me, in historical time, comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me." This is the comparison. John is saying that Jesus ranks before him, and Jesus comes first, both in order of importance and technically, historically. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And John, he said things about Jesus like this too, when he said, "He who comes after me, the strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie." But if John says Jesus comes before him, it's quite a statement. Because if you recall in Matthew's gospel, in the 11th chapter, verse 11, this is what Jesus says about John. "Truly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist." John realizes that Jesus is greater than he is. And even later in John's gospel, John the Baptist will say in verse 30 of chapter 3, "He," talking about Jesus, "must increase and I must decrease." But it's an interesting comparison. I mean, what makes Jesus so much greater than John? Besides the obvious, okay? The obvious is that Jesus is the Son of God. He has no sin. Born of a virgin. And John the Baptist is born into sin. But besides that, besides the obvious, what makes them different in the comparison that we're given this morning? Well, I think we have to go back to John's statement in verse 29 to see it. "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." Within this statement, we're dealing with the less obvious but equally important comparison. You have to ask this question. Which person, John the Baptist and his work, or Jesus and his work, truly shows us our worth or our value as people? Lutheran doctrine, or the exposition of Holy Scripture, the confessions that we hold about what God's Word says and what it does, I believe those. And I know I share that with you all this morning, that our Lutheran confessions are a clear and true exposition of Holy Scripture, of God's Word, and they help us speak the Scripture rightly, both in law and gospel. I believe that. I came into being a pastor in the Lutheran Church from being a pastor in another church and involved with many different groups and perspectives. And what I found to be true were the Lutheran confessions and their explanation of the Holy Scripture. And I believe that. And so I believe I can move full speed ahead with preaching and teaching in a Lutheran understanding of the Bible with no fear. However, I found in my time in the ministry that how things are presented and how things are received are often worlds apart, and there's a comparison to be made there as well. I want to give you an example this morning. You have to go with me on this as we go through this. But let's say you want to tell somebody the gospel. And so you decide, I'm going to say to them, "Jesus died on the cross for you." Great confession. One person might hear the gospel and think to themselves, "Oh my, what love God must have for me that he would be willing to do that for me, to save me. And that would be the intended message of your cross-focused statement. But another person might hear the same statement, Jesus died on the cross for you, and leave thinking, wow, I'm a terrible, terrible person. That God would have to do that to save me? What's wrong with me? The first person heard the gospel. And from the same statement, the second person heard the law. You intended that they saw God's grace and love from the message you gave them, but instead they were only seeing their sin. That's what happens sometimes when the preacher preaches messages or when we hear the exposition of God's holy word. The way that it gets presented and the way that it gets received might be two different things. In our church, we speak of sin. I know you all know it. I don't have to tell you. We speak of it often in our church services, and it's important that we do. Because the scripture puts us in a position where, you know, if it walks like a duck and quacks like a duck and looks like a duck, now we got to call it a duck. Right? We're told to do that by the Bible. But this message that we're sinners, it can be received the wrong way. And it's a dangerous way that it can be received. It's absolutely true, according to the Bible, that we are. But in hearing it, we can draw the wrong conclusions. We can think that if the Bible says that I'm a sinner saved by grace, only by grace, and that my only righteousness is in Jesus Christ, which it is, only in Jesus Christ, and we are only saved by grace, but then we can rationally sort of reason out from that, that we have no value. That we have no value. That's the wrong conclusion, brothers and sisters. The wrong one. That's not what the Bible says. That's the human rational conclusion that goes the wrong direction. The message of sin, the truth about sin in the world, is not presented to us by Holy Scripture to make us feel like we have no value and that we have to earn our value all the time. We're always trying to do more and more and more, even for God, even for the church, just to earn our value. Because somewhere deep down inside we feel like it's missing or something. And we have to prove something to somebody. This is not the right message at all. We might draw the wrong conclusion, but we have to learn from God's word as believers to recognize the difference ourselves between our own logical conclusions of God's word and God's word itself. Like when we read something in the Bible and we can conclude, well, if that's true, then this is also true. That this is also true, that logical conclusion, not God's word. Okay? God's word said something. We have to be careful with our conclusions. If we're not, it's dangerous. And we can end up actually mistaking our own logical conclusions of something for the divine word of God. And that would be very dangerous, agree? It would be like reasoning that since the bread in the sacrament is bread, that rationally it can't be the body of Christ. That would be what it would be like. Okay? But God's word says that the bread is holy bread, truly bread, and it's also truly the body of Christ. But our reason doesn't like that. It wants to fight against that and say, how is that possible? No, that's impossible. How can something be two things at the same time? Fully both those two things. When human reason dares stand so proud as to judge God and his divine majesty and his promises and his word, when it dares to be that proud, it fails. It draws an error code And what's the problem there? Not God's word, but human reason trying to judge it. God's word will always stand, whether human beings think they're so wise to be able to judge it or not. Or as Jesus says in John 10, verse 35, the scriptures cannot be broken. Whether it makes sense to us or not, when it comes to the majesty of God and his amazing nature and truth, there's points where it's above our pay grade. We can't completely grab a hold of how that works. When we hear that we're sinners, that we're wholly sinful, that's something that the Bible tells us. We can draw the wrong reasonable conclusions too. One that would be that we have no value and that we have to earn our value by some kind of terrible, no fun effort, really. That's a false conclusion that can cripple us in our Christian lives and in the joy that we should have in those Christian lives. It can cripple us. It can cause us terrible harm. Remember back to Genesis just with me real quick. Okay? God gives Adam and Eve something that the animals don't have, right? This ability to reason and have rationale. He gives that to them so that they can be stewards over the earth and rule over it according to his command, right? That's the purpose of their reason or the gift of their reason. In some ways, you could say it's a horizontal purpose if you wanted to talk about it in directions. But there's an issue. When that gift of human reason gets pointed vertical and starts to judge God, it doesn't work. We're not above him. The world is trying to figure out everything right now as we speak. They're going around trying to rationalize everything and make sense out of everything. And in doing so, they're actually trying to be like God. That was back in Genesis 2. If you remember, you will be like God, Satan told Eve. When it comes to the statement that the scriptures give us that we're sinners, we have to be careful with our conclusions because the Bible says we're sinners. True. It'll even go so far as to say there's none good, no, not one. But it never says we have no value. That's a false conclusion that we drum up in our need, and it messes up our full active lives. I've got to ask you a question now. Why did Jesus suffer on this earth and live in his life and suffer his scourging and his trial and go to the cross for you if you have no value? Why would he do that? We are not a worthless people to our God. We are highly prized, even though sin has ruined us. It's a psalmist that says, we're the apple of God's eye. And you kind of have to think on that statement for a second. Your value to God is infinite. He loves you more than any of our human reason can fathom. Consider this one for me. Luke chapter 15. I'm sure you're familiar with the parable of the prodigal son. In Luke 15, does the prodigal son lose his value to his father because he grossly sins against him? No. He was met on the road on the way home because, see, he wanted to become his father's slave and serve, and beat himself up and tell himself he had no value and that now he was worthless, right? Careful that you're not living your Christian life that way because somebody told you you were a sinner and you believed it. Okay, so he comes back saying he wants to be a servant. But what happens? I know you remember the story. He was met with a huge hug, probably tears from his father. His coat was put on him right away. And then his father took this little thing called a ring and put it on his son's finger. And that was a symbol that signified he was of great, unspeakable value to his father. He doesn't, our God, look at you like you have to earn anything before him. No. Like you have no value or like you're a worthless sinner. He looks at you and sees your potential and mine. He looks at us and sees the amazing way he made you. He sees more than our weak reason can ever see about ourselves. In our Lutheran Confessions, in the Formula of Concord, in Article 1 on original sin, we confess that God is the only one that can still see the difference between the beautiful person that he knit together in your mother's womb and the sin that corrupted us and destroyed us and precisely sought to make us worthless before him. He can still see you. He can still see us. He's the only one who can, but he can. So it was with the prodigal son, right? His brother looked at him as though he was worthless and his sin had ruined him. But to the father, he could still see his son whom he loved more than his own life. You matter. You matter so much. To God, you're amazing. You can and have accomplished incredible things. And if you're still breathing, he has more things for you to accomplish. It's true that we're sinners. Yes, the Bible says it. But look at the other titles the Bible gives you. Saints, holy ones, the children of God, beloved, etc. There's tons of them. Chosen. Those are equally as true. Why would we only focus on the negative ones? They're both true at the same time. Here, sometimes people will blame the church. This happens. They'll say, well, when I come to church, see, I'm having a pretty good morning, and then I come in and I hear about my sin. Good. We all need to. But what else are you hearing in church? How about the value that we have to God, that he was willing to send his only son to be crucified and die a horrible death for us? The gospel. As believers, we have to learn from the scripture to hold what God says is true as true no matter what. Even two things at the same time. The Bible often teaches this way. It gives us two truths that our rational minds have serious problems trying to reconcile. Like true bread that we talked about is the true body of Christ. Like the true wine is the true blood of Christ. Like Jesus is completely and fully human and also completely and fully God. Explain that one. Ration that one out, right? Can't do it. It's amazing. We're looking at the divine nature of God coming to us through the scriptures. And it's above our pay grade. Surprise. Right? The Holy Trinity is this confession. God is one, and God exists in three unique persons at the same time. The gift of faith that we received in our baptism blesses us to have the trust and the faith to be able to hold those truths even though they seem like they have tension with each other, rationally speaking. We trust God by grace, above our reason, in his divine revelations about him. And in this way, we end up fulfilling what Jesus said. He said this, unless you become as little children, you'll by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Little children trust their parents above their reason. Thus the scriptures are shown correct that we truly are the children of God. And in this way, we catch a glimpse of him. The world's hung up on its reasonable explanations, trying to be like God, trying to assert divinity. They just can't see it. We don't do that. And believe it or not, this comparison is what our gospel reading was showing us. John the Baptist, he came with the law, but Jesus came with the gospel. He himself, within his own body, his life, his death, his resurrection, his gospel, was the very word of God to us. So when Jesus walks up and John says about him, "Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world," ask yourself, why does he do it? Why does he take away the sin of the world? Why does he take away my sin? Why has he given me of his own spirit? Why did he suffer all of that for me? And you'll see it. You matter. You matter very much. You have value, infinite value to him. And get this, we were worth it. That's an interesting thought. Hear the gospel and go forth in courage and strength. He loves you and he has good things ahead for you. You're not worthless, not to God. He died for you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now may the peace of God that passes all understanding keep our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. This time we invite the congregation to please stand for our confession of the creed. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten not
made, being in one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men, for our salvation, came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of the Father, and he will come again with glory to judge all the living and the dead, which his kingdom will have no end.
We come to the time in our service for our prayer of the church. Our response for prayers this morning is, hear our prayer. O Lord, let the words of our mouths and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable to you, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Answer us according to your promises and for the sake of Jesus Christ. Lord, in your mercy. Merciful God, you formed your Son in the womb of your servant Mary to be a light for the nations. Preserve that light among your people. Gather us around your word and sacraments. Enlighten and strengthen us by your grace. And grant that we might reflect the light of Christ to those around us. Lord, in your mercy. God of glory, the heavens declare your handiwork, and each day and night testify to your majesty. Bless all teachers, all students, that in their exploration of the arts and sciences, they may see your creativity and glorify you, Lord, in your mercy.
Amen.
Almighty God, you watched over the tribes of Jacob, providing for them both daily bread and redemption in abundant measure. Watch over the homes of your people. Bless them with all that they need for this body and life, and preserve them in the glad confidence that Christ is their strength and their salvation. Lord, in your mercy.
Amen.
Holy God, your Son consented to be the servant of rulers and to be abhorred by nations so that he might redeem the world. Fortify all in authority with courage and wisdom to govern justly, and cultivate penitent hearts among them so that they may gladly bow to you now as their Redeemer and on the last day. Lord, in your mercy. Holy God, your Son became the Lamb of God to take away all of our sins and infirmities by his death and resurrection. Remember all who are in need of your help and healing this morning. Especially, we name before you today Lee Connor, the family of Bucky Clonch, the family and friends of Eric Melgoza. Lord, especially bless those who mourn Eric's loss at the funeral this afternoon. We name before you also Wanda Stolp, Carolyn Jerry, the family of Jane Cohen, the family of Gary Ross, the family of Barry Gilbert, the family of Ann Sturr, Mona Hauser, Billy Clonch and Missy, Don and Betty Iser, Dave Johnson, Marcella Pilcher, Betty Gray, Sandy Santa Stephen, Betty Patton, Sonny Rumler, Ella Clark, Greg and Chris, Don Hermanson, and all those that we name silently on our hearts at this time. Lord, deliver all those named before you this morning according to your merciful will, and preserve them in the certainty that their sins are taken away. Lord, in your mercy. Lord God, John the Baptist first revealed your incarnate Son as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and foretold his victory over sin by the sacrifice of his body and blood on the cross. Prepare the hearts of all who receive that same body and blood of our resurrected Savior this day, that they would welcome him in repentance and faith. Lord, in your mercy. Lord, grant that we who have celebrated the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ may die to sin and rise to new life, that we may treasure up and ponder in our hearts the Christ announced by your forerunner, John, through the same Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Please be seated. We come to the time in our service this morning where we take a few moments to give to the Lord a portion of that which he's so graciously blessed us with in our tithes and offerings. As the offerings are collected and presented this morning, we invite you to sing with us hymn 809, Great is Thy Faithfulness.
Thank you.
If you're joining us on the radio this morning, we thank you for tuning in and we wish you the Lord's peace. If you're gathered here with us in the sanctuary, we invite you to please stand if you're able for our service of the sacrament found there on page 10 in the bulletin. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give thanks and praise.
It is truly good, right, and salutary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks to you, Holy Lord, Almighty Father, everlasting God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. For what had been hidden from before the foundations of the world you have made known to the nations in your Son. In him being found in the substance of our mortal nature, you have manifested the fullness of your glory. Therefore, with angels and archangels, and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and saying,
Holy, 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 Lord God.
Blessed are you, Lord of heaven and earth, for you have had mercy on those whom you created and sent your only begotten Son into our flesh to bear our sin and be our Savior. With repentant joy, we receive the salvation accomplished for us by the all-availing sacrifice of his body and his blood on the cross. Gathered in the name and remembrance of Jesus, we beg you, O Lord, to forgive, renew, and strengthen us with your word and spirit. Grant us faithfully to eat his body and drink his blood, as he bids us do in his own testament. Gather us together, we pray.
And you've been listening to Pastor Jason Cody, live from Trinity Lutheran Church in Alamosa. Thank you for listening. Trinity Lutheran Church is located at 52 El Rio Drive in Alamosa, Colorado, with worship services every Sunday beginning at 10 a.m. Please join us in person or listen in right here on KSPK-FM. For more information, you may call the church office at 719-589-4611 or visit our website at www.tlcalamosa.net or on Facebook by searching for Trinity Lutheran Church Alamosa. And tune in again next Sunday at 10 a.m. right here on KSPK-FM.
KSPK.